Ezekiel chapter 8, we're going to read this chapter responsively, verses 1 through 18, and we'll pray and then get into the message this evening. Now, how many people believe the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen. And this is a portion of the Word of God. We're going to get some understanding from it, and hopefully we'll be challenged and changed by what is said here. All right, Ezekiel chapter 8. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw on the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes away toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 and 20 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for this passage in Ezekiel. I pray, Father, you give us understanding, you make it very practical, we would make the application, and we would be better off because we've been in the house of God and we become doers of your word tonight. Bless us, meet with us, speak to our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet to the captive Jews in Babylon. Though his physical body remained in his house, God took him in spirit back to Jerusalem where the temple was still standing before it was destroyed. Now I want you to notice in this chapter just how many times the word abomination or abominable is mentioned. If my public education has served me right, I count 7 times. Now if I'm wrong, I did tell you I went to public schools. Now, when God says he hates something, he calls it abomination. And this is why we see this is what is written in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Here we read, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Now, abomination is something in the sight of God that is despicable, detestable, and as vile as it can get. So just mark it down. It's not something that we as God's people need to get involved with, and it should not once be mentioned amongst the saints. God decides what an abomination is, and he mentions several of them in his word. He says sodomy is an abomination. He spoke this in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Idolatry is an abomination. And we find these words in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25 and 26. "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 20 or 32, it says, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord." Now, the word "froward" describes those who are perverse, those who are crooked, and those who are deceitful. Proverbs 28, verse 9 tells us about the prayer of those who refuse to hear God's word. And it says this, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law," from hearing God's word, "even his prayer shall be an abomination." These, along with the abominations mentioned in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, are some of the things that God hates. Now, to participate in abominations is to invite God's judgment upon one. Some have become quite comfortable in their abominations, and Jeremiah tells us this in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." You say, "Preacher, I notice all the abominations you mentioned are all found in the Old Testament." And I say, you know what? You're exactly right. And since God does not change, nor does his word change, those things are still abominations today. As you read Ezekiel chapter 8, and other passages in the Old Testament, you may be surprised at how far Israel had gotten away from the Lord. Yet should not their example remind us of the effect of sin in our own lives? And does not Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 tell us, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, this is written, Ezekiel chapter 8, for our admonition. You see, sin will deceive. Sin does harden. And so much so that we can become accustomed to it. Our society is changing. And it's not for the better. You know, I grew up in a time when you left the door unlocked to your home. When you left keys in the ignition of your car. When stores were not open on Sunday. When most people went to church. When men led their homes. When a man's word was his bond. When profanity was seldom heard. And when police cars had no barriers between the criminal in the back seat and the police officer in the front. Back then, divorce was scarce. Adultery was scandalous. And children born out of wedlock was shameful. This happened to be a time when dirty magazines were scarce. They were out of sight. And one had to go to some bookstore of ill repute to get one. Now they're openly displayed at just about every gas station, along with other products that are unseemly. The filthy pornographers have permeated our society with creating unlawful lusts in those who purchase that which they peddle. This blight on society has also found its way into the church house. As a survey of church-going men revealed, one out of three church-going men during the week had been looking at pornography. They laid their eyes on that which they should not have. As people, we have gotten used to this sexual inundated culture. The content has only gotten worse, as all kinds of sordid activity is no longer off limits. At one time, sodomites were afraid to come out of the closet. Now Christians are. You see, now they proudly proclaim their abomination in parades. Growing up, I didn't even know such people existed until I was 14 years of age, and then when someone told me, I was appalled and had a hard time believing that two people of the same sex would become one flesh. There was no LGBTQ perverted crowd that was acceptable. Folks were not confused what gender they were. Boys look like boys, girls look like girls, and neither one was allowed in the other's locker room. Abortion was a blight on society. Now it's simply acceptable. It is said to be an intelligent alternative to not having unwanted children. This is our nation's Holocaust, by the way, and it is the shedding of innocent blood. It is still an abomination. We have become accustomed to so many things that God intensely hates that we have turned a blind eye to it and a deaf ear to what God has to say about it. This world is in a mess. It is corrupt, perverse, and evil. We can easily recognize the wickedness that is all around us. But I think it's time for us believers to behold the glory of God and have Him open up our eyes to see what is going on in the place where God dwells. Ezekiel, he was taken where? To the temple. And the first thing he saw was what? An idol. It is called the image of jealousy because idolatry provokes the Lord who is jealous over His people. The stages of their idolatry are clear. First, they were curious about their neighbor's idols. Then they found it appealed to their flesh. Then they secretly practiced idolatry, and before long, an idol was moved into the temple and was worshipped alongside the Lord. How this must have grieved God to see His people. The people He entered into a covenant relationship with, being divided in their worship between Him and an idol, and their love and loyalty was divided between the two of them. this sin is abominable, and it violates the first two of the Ten Commandments given to us by God on Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 through 6 reads as follows. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments. Now, when God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it doesn't mean that you may have no other God in front of him or above him, nor is it saying you can have another God beside him. It really is a forceful way of saying, thou shalt have no other gods at all. You may wonder, how in the world did these folks get caught up in idolatry? You know, God had done so much for them. You know, his glory was still in the temple at this time. So why would they be worshiping the Lord and some idol at the same time? Perhaps we just may want to ask ourselves the very same question. You do realize that if you are a believer, your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. There we read this. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you know what that's talking about? It means that God dwells in us. Our bodies are his temple, and they should not be shared with some idol. I'm talking about an idol of self and its interests. Looking after number one, and self being in control of our lives and not the Lord. You know, when I read the Bible, self is a dirty four-letter word. Listen. Are we not to crucify self? Are we not to lay our all upon the altar as a living sacrifice? Are we not to do his will and not our own? And is not the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us in all things? But like those Israelites of old, we don't want to make him the pilot. We want him to be the co-pilot and self be the pilot. We so often take God for a walk and fail to walk with God. The idol of self is an abomination. And if it's not put to death, it'll soon be enthroned. Some worship the god of science and human intellect. And as a result, their wisdom and what science says overrides the truth of Scripture. You know, I get a little weary of Christians who buy into evolution, so-called Christians. I get a little weary of those so-called climate people. Even though they claim to be believers, they believe, oh, there's climate change. Yes, there is, and there always has been. It's called spring, summer, fall, and winter, and it'll last as long as this earth does. Well, they may believe they're mental giants and science is never faulty. Those without this idol believe the scripture that says, let God be true and every man a liar. Science nor what you think is no match for God. Our thoughts are not his thoughts, and we best embrace what he has for us, for what he says to us. Some serve the god of pleasure, and they are lovers more of pleasure than they are of God. I don't believe God is against pleasure that is clean, fun and uplifting. But even those things must not wean us away from God or come before Him. Some are prone to having the God or the idol of popularity. They love to shine. They love the praise. And they prefer the favor of men to the favor of God. They will even knowingly displease God in order to be accepted by their fellow man. Some love money more than the Most High God. Yes, they make the accumulation of wealth their main goal in life. They put gold above God. And their covetousness is as what? Idolatry. Another way of defining an idol is anyone or anything to which I have given undue affection or admiration for. I believe there are some images of jealousy in our temples. And those abominations must be gotten rid of. For we are to love the Lord preeminently, worship Him only, and we are to be wholly devoted to Him. The Lord then leads Ezekiel to a place in the temple where there's a hole in the wall that led to a secret chamber where he witnessed even greater abominations. Now, these men thought that God did not know what was in their hearts and in their minds, in the chambers of their imagery. For they said to themselves, "The Lord sees us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth." On the contrary, he knew all too well what was going on behind the wall of the temple and gave Ezekiel a glimpse of their abominable practices. It grieved God and his prophet Ezekiel of what was taking place behind that wall and the abominations that were in the hearts and minds of God's people. They no longer believed what Hagar did, and she was tossed out of Abraham's camp by Sarah and was told by the angel of the Lord she would bear a son and name that son Ishmael. There at the well called Beer Lahairoi, she called the Lord, "Thou God, seest me." But by this time, they dismissed Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and they simply rejected what is written in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, where we read this. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then in the New Testament, this is written in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We may think that we can sin with impunity when it comes to the thoughts and intents of our heart. But we will find out it is as useless as Adam covering his sin with fig leaves, or Achan burying what belonged to God in his tent, or David having Uriah killed to cover up his affair with Bathsheba. Let me remind you, though man looketh on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart. In other words, he sees what's behind the wall. He knows what's going on in the chambers of our imagery. Oh, you may look good on the outside. You may have a nice looking facade. You may impress some with how good of a Christian you are because you look the part. And you have a reputation for being spiritual. But God goes behind that wall. He knows what you think about, and He knows what's in your heart. The God who knows your name, the one who numbers the hairs on your head, the one who knows our down, sitting, and uprising, whose eyes saw our substance when it was imperfect, he knows all about you, including what you do in secret when you think no one else is looking. And the things that you hide in your heart. Now, you may fool the rest of us into thinking you're a better believer than you are, but none of us is fooling God. So let me ask you, are your desires holy or unholy? Is the outside of your cup and platter clean, but the inside dirty and filthy? Is your heart like the one Jesus describes in Matthew 15:19? Does it possess evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies? Are you one who harbors unforgiveness? Are you jealous, prideful, greedy, anxious? So what's that? Worry. And yet you mask those things by putting on a front. Your pretense, however, isn't hid from God who dwells inside your temple. I want to ask you, is your mind pure? You know, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says it should be. It reads, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance." How's your thought life? Is it right? What is going on in the secret chamber of your imagery? Are you like those in Noah's day prior to God's judgment, whose every imagination and thoughts of their hearts were evil continually? Or has your mind been renewed? Is it stayed upon the Lord? And do you think upon those things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, whatsoever things are lovely and things of a God report? Is that what you think on? This much I know. We have far too many bad thoughts, and it's simply a result of putting bad things into our minds. What is it that we feed our hearts and minds on that is abominable? Far too many of God's people sit at home in front of that TV set and bring home movies where they subject themselves to worldly philosophy, vulgar language of the lost. They expose themselves to scenes of fornication or the promotions of one kind of abomination after another. You would be appalled if your neighbor asked you and your wife to come over and perform the live action scene that you were watching on TV in their bedroom. But it's no problem when two others do it in front of you on a big screen in your living room. You hear that pin dropping? Why do we fill our minds with such filth and then pretend we love God as we entertain those abominations in our own roof, under our own roof? I believe many pretend to be something they are not. Outward, they look good. They look godly. But behind the wall, God sees plenty that he hates in the dark chambers of our imagery. One's piety on the outside doesn't cover up their impurity on the inside. I believe everyone here has secret things in the chamber of their imagery, things in their heart and mind they wish and they hope that God would not notice. Yet he sees them. And he used his man to bring this truth to light, for he does not want any one of us to face the sure judgment of God that is coming our way for harboring those things. The truth found in Ezekiel chapter 8 doesn't just apply to the Jew found in the temple, but they apply to us believers today, for we are the temple of God. I think it's past time that we cry out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and I guarantee there is. Lord, I'm willing for you to reveal the dark chambers of my imagery. I am willing to have you help me to get rid of them. I don't want you to be grieved for what's going on behind my wall. I want both my public and private life to be clean and pure before you. Help me to be what others think me to be." God wasn't showing Ezekiel all these bad things the lost were doing. He was showing Ezekiel all the abominations going on in his temple in the chambers of the imagery of those who were there. So just what is going behind the wall in your life? Well, God knows about it. God sees it. What is going on in the dark recesses of your heart and mind? And ask yourself the question, does it grieve God? Is his judgment on its way? May I suggest to you tonight that we confess those sins, clean up our hearts, clean up our minds, have no other gods before him, because he does know what you are up to, and he does know what's behind the wall in the chambers of your imagery. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here tonight. You're not saved. Heaven is not your home. Christ is not your Savior. But you've been convicted of sin tonight. You sure would like to be saved and have a home in heaven. Now, if that be your case,